Good to be back with you, brothers and sisters. I'm here this week to tape another series, and actually two series, one of which will be a special on Catholics and political responsibility, a special series to air in the next 2 months to prepare our nation for our elections. And it is always a joy to be here praying and worshiping with you. We heard one of the gospel passages today that has the phrase, the promise of our Lord, that there will be wailing and grinding of teeth on the last day. And a pastor was preaching on this one Sunday, and there was a gentleman in the front row that was missing his teeth. So he actually raised his hand during the homily. He said, "Pastor, what about us who ain't got no teeth?" And the preacher said, "Sir, teeth will be provided." But the question that is even more important than that is the question that begins this gospel passage. "Lord, will only a few people be saved?" Now we have to ask, first of all, what prompted that question? Here they were going through the towns and villages. Jesus was preaching as he always did. So, what would prompt a question like this? Is there something that Jesus was saying that led people to think that only a few would be saved? And that apparently is the case. That listening to Jesus' ordinary preaching, people would think that maybe only a few could actually live up to it, could actually carry it out, could actually meet the requirements that he was laying out for salvation. I always say to people, if you really understand the teachings of the gospel and of the Catholic faith, you'll end up saying to yourself, "This is impossible to live." And then you're in the right frame of mind to then realize another truth, which is that we don't rely just on human effort and human power. That, in fact, together with the high demands of the gospel, the Lord gives us supernatural grace to carry it out. Yes, humanly speaking, the teachings are impossible to live up to. But yes, we have more than human power to live them. God Himself, by His grace, lives in us, loves through us, and gives us the power to both resist temptation and to live the virtues that put us on the path to eternal life. But I think there's something more going on here in this question. Not only is it that when you hear the authentic teachings of Jesus, they sound hard. And by the way, that means if you hear preaching and teaching that makes it sound oh so easy, that leaves you with the feeling that you can just sit back and relax and get carried to heaven, you're hearing false teaching. The teachings of this gospel are demanding, and they challenge us, and they frighten us at times, to let us know that it is time to change. Today, it is time to change. And it is time to take on these high demands, because we're being called by no one less than God Himself. But there's something else in this question. To ask, "Lord, will only a few people be saved?" is really to ask the question, "Lord, might I be lost? Is it possible? I know You love me. I know You've called me. I know that I'm doing my best to follow You. Is it possible that I might miss out on heaven, on salvation? Is it possible that I could go to hell?" This really is the question that we have to ask ourselves. Is it possible, in fact, that anyone will end up in hell? Now, hell is a real teaching of the gospel. Jesus speaks about it in very explicit terms. He speaks about it here in terms a little bit less explicit than in other parts of the gospel, where he speaks about the unquenchable fire. But here he talks about the wailing and grinding of teeth, those who will be excluded, they will be on the outside, they'll be knocking on the door, they won't be able to get in. And the answer is yes, it is possible. It is possible that any person, now living on the earth, could end up in hell. The Lord doesn't want any of us to be there. But at the same time, we don't believe in a heresy that has afflicted the church at various times in history, a heresy of universalism, the idea that in the end, because God is so merciful, and He is infinitely merciful, that because of that, really everyone will be saved. I mean, we really don't have to worry about anybody because in the end, you know, no matter how much we mess up, God is going to make sure that nobody misses out on this banquet of eternal salvation. Everyone's gathered there at the table. Now, brothers and sisters, we have to be careful here because on the one hand, the church has rejected this heresy of universalism. It is simply not part of our faith that in the end, no matter what, everyone will be saved. Rather, it is part of our faith, and the Lord Jesus says it explicitly in the gospel, that some will not be saved. But then, together with that, we have to understand the other teaching, and that comes across even more powerfully in today's readings. And that is, God wants everyone to be saved. And Paul says that explicitly, doesn't he? God wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Absolutely. So while we don't believe in universalism, neither do we believe in that doctrine of predestination which says that some people are predestined to heaven and others are predestined to hell, so that no matter what they do or don't do, they're going to end up there. No. What we believe in is this. God calls everyone. God wants everyone. God does not create a person and then not call that person to know Him and to love Him and to be saved. God indeed has prepared a place for each and every human being on His throne. On His throne. In the book of Revelation we read, Jesus says, "To the victor I will give the right to sit with Me on My throne." It's not just that we're going to see the throne of God or fall down before the throne of God. It's that we're going to sit with Him on His throne. The dignity, the glory of our calling is to be there in the heights of heaven with God forever. So we are all called to know the truth, live the truth, and experience salvation. So how come some will not? Now that's where it falls back to us. It really is in our own hands. God is going to do His part, but He's not going to force Himself on us. God is going to open the door if we knock on time. You see, the passage we heard today has a lot to do with timing, doesn't it? It says, after the master of the house has arisen and locked the door, then some will knock and not be able to get in. But before he arises and locks the door, if you knock, you will get in. You will get in. There is a time of judgment. There's a point at which our opportunity runs out. For each one of us, it's the moment when God calls us from this life, and we don't know when that's going to be. And then for the whole human family, it's the point at which Christ returns again, and human history is brought to its culmination. So whether it is at the end of our own life or at the end of the world, the time we have to choose this salvation does run out at a certain point. But it's not that we choose it once and then we always have it. No, we choose it once by faith. We get baptized, whether baptized as an infant or as an adult. Baptism happens only once. That regeneration can only happen once because it's so profound, it's so wondrous. But then once we are transformed by baptism, we become sons and daughters of God, then we have to live it out faithfully. And we could at various times lose that grace, fall into mortal sin. But then what do we have to do? We turn back. And that's where it really falls back on our shoulders. Do we want to repent? Do we repent? Do we accept over and over again the call that comes to us each and every day? Here, of course, we know that we can always turn back to the Lord, but some people fall into the trap of presumption. I had someone come to me one time in confession and say, "Well, Father, is it okay for me to confess a sin before I commit it?" You ever ask yourself that question? Yeah. She says, "I know I'm going to commit this sin again, so I might as well confess it now and get it out of the way." No, that's not how it works. And why doesn't it work that way? Well, because if I'm confessing a sin now, but that means I'm repenting of it. If I'm repenting of it, that means that I have a firm decision right now not to commit it again. Now, I may know, knowing myself, that I'm going to fall into a certain sin out of weakness. And in that sense, I can ask right now for the strength to avoid that temptation later. Yes. But repentance means I turn away from that sin. I no longer think that it's legitimate to do it, and I firmly resolve not to. And that's why if I'm planning to do it, I cannot today ask forgiveness for it. Because I don't want forgiveness. Oh, but I do. No, I don't. Not if I'm planning to do it again. I'm not. That's why in the work I do in the pro-life movement, sadly, sometimes we see women driving into these abortion mills, and they're walking in and they're saying, oh, but God is merciful. He's going to forgive me. Well, how do you know that? You're not asking for His forgiveness. You don't want it. If, in fact, you're in the process of doing something, you're not repenting of it. And grace, repentance, is a gift. It's not something we can presume. It's a gift that God will give us, God will offer us, but will we be ready to accept it? If we're turning away constantly from His grace, we're making it harder and harder and harder later on to accept it. Brothers and sisters, the call to this grace, the call to this salvation is, in fact, for everyone. And this brings us to a very practical consideration. We have to do everything possible to spread the faith. And there's too many believers who think that their faith is something for them to possess in the privacy of their own hearts and in their own homes. And it's theirs. They say, oh, isn't this great? Now I have the faith. Well, yes, we have the faith. Well, why do we have it? Well, because then we're saved. We'll be saved. Well, yes. But there is no such thing as a disciple who is not an apostle. There's no such thing as possessing the faith and not being on fire to spread it. Because if we're not on fire to spread it, we don't really possess it. We don't really understand. How can it be that Jesus died for everyone? And that's what we say right here in this Mass. And He doesn't want everyone to know about it. Does that make any sense? He came and He died for everybody, but He doesn't want everybody to know about it. He does want everybody to know about it. Everybody. Of every language, of every nation, of every ethnic background, of every religious background. God calls everyone to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And to fall down and worship Him and acknowledge Him as the Son of God, He calls every human being to kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ and to say in the Holy Spirit, Jesus is Lord. Do you believe that? And if you do, brothers and sisters, then it is your awesome privilege to proclaim the name of Christ and to invite everyone to believe in Him. And to tell everyone that He died for them, that He's risen again, that He's coming back as judge, and that He loves us more than we love ourselves. It is your privilege, opportunity, disciples of Jesus, to invite others to be His disciples too. By faith, by baptism, by hearing the Word of God. There are some who devote their lives to this by being missionaries. And let's pray today in a special way for missionaries. What a wonderful privilege they have. And at times, what a difficult life. They will be persecuted, rejected, sometimes killed, even in our day and age. But all of us are called to be missionaries in our own circle of influence, in our own vocation. We must never be ashamed of our faith. There is no such thing as secret discipleship. Someone has written that either the secrecy will destroy the discipleship, or the discipleship will destroy the secrecy. Never to be ashamed. Never to be afraid. Never to somehow think that somebody else is, they're called to something different than the kind of faith that we have. Well, that's an easy excuse, isn't it, for not spreading the faith? We're putting the blame back on God. Now, He didn't call the person to believe the way I believe. No, the responsibility's on you. Spread the faith. Share the greatness of what God has given you. Now, there are some who cannot leave their home. There are some watching with us today, listening to us, who are confined to a hospital bed or who are homebound. who really don't get out to speak to many people at all. But I say to you too, you can reach the world. How? Starting, first of all, with your own attitude and with your prayers. In your prayers, don't only pray for your family. Don't only pray for your friends. Don't only pray for the people that you know or that have asked you for your prayers. Pray for every human being on the face of the earth. Pray for those who have not heard the name of Christ. We take it so for granted, but there are people today living on earth. They've never heard the name of Jesus. We have to pray for them. Pray that they will hear it. Pray that missionaries will reach them. Pray for those who are teaching the faith, that they may teach it truly and not falsely and not in a distorted or fragmented way. Pray, each and every one of us, whether homebound or whether we're running around all over the place, we must pray for the spread of the faith for those who have never heard it, that they may hear it. And then there's another lesson coming through in the gospel today. You know, the faith, the people that God first prepared for the coming of the Savior, these people were the people of Israel. God gathered together His own people, and He gave them their own land, right? And He gave them their own land in the midst of other nations that surrounded them who worshipped false gods. And the Psalms say that He has not dealt thus with any other nation. He has not taught them His decrees. God favored His people with a greater measure of His revelation. He entered into a covenant with them, not with the other nations. The purpose of this was what? That His people would accept His revelation and His covenant, believe His teachings, and then be the example and the instrument for the rest of the world to come to know those teachings. And what happened instead? His people rejected it. And so God went directly to the other nations. Remember St. Paul. At a certain point he says, "You yourselves have rejected this teaching, now we're going to turn to the Gentiles." And the gospel, in fact, was brought directly to the Gentiles, while many of God's own people rejected it. And this is what he means here when he says, "Some who are last will be first, some who are first will be last. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the prophets will be in the kingdom. You yourselves will be cast out." Jesus is talking to His own people. He said, "I chose you first. I came from among you. And don't think that just because of that, you're going to get in the kingdom first. No, there's others who are hearing the word and are accepting it. They're going to come in before you." And you know what? We can think in the same way about us as Catholics. We have the fullness of God's revelation. We have all the sacraments. There's not going to be any added before Jesus comes back. We've been given it all, brothers and sisters. There is no further public revelation coming until the second coming of Jesus. All the truth has been bestowed upon us, lavished, pouring over our head. The catechism and all the truths of the faith. And yet, what happens to those who have been given all this? So easily we neglect it, take it for granted. And what's happening? Those on the outside, those who only know about some of this truth, those who maybe only have one or two of the sacraments, they're saying yes to it very often with more vigor, with more fidelity than we are. It's not simply having it that does the trick. It's not simply possessing it that guarantees salvation. And that's what Jesus means here when he says, "You will say to me, 'We ate and drank in your company, you taught in our streets,' and I will say, 'I don't know you.'" It wasn't enough that they ate with him. It wasn't enough that they heard his teachings. What matters is, did they obey it? Did they take it to heart? Did it transform them? It wasn't enough that he was there in their company. And so I say to you today, it isn't enough that our name is on a baptismal registry. It isn't enough that we're present in church. It isn't enough that we're receiving Holy Communion. This boils down to a controversy we're hearing a lot about these days, whether or not Catholic politicians who are pro-abortion should receive Holy Communion. I can't tell you how many people ask me about this question. It's been in the news. It's going to be in the news even more. And people say, well, should the bishop deny them Holy Communion? Or what should be going on? Well, the answer is right here in this gospel. We ate and drank in your company. And he will say, I do not know you. It's not enough to take the body of Christ and put it in our mouth and consume it. It has got to transform us. And union with Jesus does not mean taking his body and putting it in our mouth. Union with Jesus means we accept what Jesus says. Union with Jesus means we believe what he teaches. Union with Jesus means that when he says, as he does, that life is sacred, that we bow our mind to that and we get rid of our thoughts that somehow it's okay to kill an unborn child. And we say, Lord, I accept your teaching. Each and every human life is of infinite value. I must respect that. There's union with Jesus. We actually accept what he says. We don't just go through some hypocritical motions of receiving his body and blood and then standing up all going all over the place saying things different from what he teaches. But we ate and drank in your company. And he says, essentially, so what? So what? He says in another part of the gospel, as you know, that if you're bringing your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. Go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift. Now think of that in this question, in that context. It's not just a question of whether or not certain individuals who disagree with the church are allowed to receive communion. The question is deeper than that. Does it even make sense that they're offering their gift at the Mass? Communion, it takes place in the context of the Mass. And what we do before we receive is that we give. We offer ourselves to the Lord. Why? Because we want to, first of all, be reconciled with him. And Jesus says, if you're coming to be reconciled with God, but you're not reconciled with your neighbor, take care of first things first. Go back. Be reconciled with your neighbor. Then come and offer your gift. And anyone who is, quote, pro-choice, anyone who does not acknowledge that unborn children are equal to the rest of us in dignity and have to be protected, anyone who thinks that they're just tissue, who thinks that they're disposable, is not reconciled with them. They are our brothers and sisters. And first, you have to be reconciled before you can take part at the altar. You have to be reconciled. You can't come to the altar with prejudice in your heart and say, people of a different color skin, I exclude them. That's racism. That excludes you also. Or any kind of prejudice, hatred, unforgiveness. There are a lot of things by which we are not reconciled with our brothers and sisters. And one of the things that makes us not reconcile with them is when we don't even recognize them as human beings. And so people who don't recognize the unborn, they're not ready. They're not ready to offer their gift. Go be reconciled first. Love your neighbor as yourself. It means love your neighbor as a person like yourself. Recognize that your neighbor is like you. Enter, finally, Jesus says, through the narrow door. Everyone's called. At the same time, the door is narrow. It requires effort. But brothers and sisters, let's make that effort with confidence. This gospel passage is not meant to discourage us. It's meant to stimulate us into greater fervor, greater prayer, deeper faith, deeper confidence. God will save us. When we're willing to be saved, when we're willing to make the sacrifices, he's going to lift us up and bring us to that salvation. Very often, we feel we may be on the right track, but you know what is a great source of pain and disappointment and sorrow to so many of us? We look at our children. We look at our grandchildren, nieces, nephews, and say, you know, I did my best to impart the faith to them, and they left. They don't go to church anymore. They're not practicing the faith. They're engaged in some kind of sinful lifestyle. And isn't that something that bothers so many of us more than our own sins, right? What happened to our children? What happened to our grandchildren? And the thing then that many people think is that they failed. They did something wrong. Well, I want to speak to you a word of encouragement here. Remember what this gospel is about. God Himself spoke to His own people, and many of His own people rejected Him. So you're in good company if your children have strayed from the faith. The same thing has happened to God the Father. It doesn't mean you haven't done a good job as a parent. It doesn't mean you haven't done a good job as a grandparent. It doesn't mean you messed up. All it means is we're free. Each and every person is free, even after they've received the fullness of truth in the most beautifully persuasive way. God has given us the freedom to reject it. And very often, thanks be to God, that rejection is temporary. We come back. We, like the prodigal son, end up at a dead end and realize that it's time to return to the Father's house. We pray for that, we work for that, and in the meantime, we don't get discouraged. We continue straight on the track that God has placed us on, worshiping Him and spreading the faith to others. Today, let's find new courage to be missionaries, so that many who come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and take their place at the banquet in the kingdom of God, will be able to say to you and to you and to you, thank you. Thank you for telling me about the God who became one of us. Thank you for telling me about the Jesus who died for us, who died for me. I wouldn't have known it without you. Won't it be beautiful to hear those words spoken to you on the day we enter the glory of heaven? It will be. Spread the faith and let nothing deter you. Amen.